Every battle is won before it's ever fought. Let me say that again. Every battle is won before it is ever fought. That is actually a quote from the book, The Art of War, which was written over 2,500 years ago by a Chinese author by the name of Sun Tzu. But it seems kind of, how can you win a battle before you fight it? Well, according to the book, The Art of War, probably the number one key to that is preparation. Preparation is the key to winning the battle before it's ever fought. The children of Israel, by the way, take your Bibles, open them up to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. As we come to this chapter, the children of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They finally came to the Jordan River, and through the leadership of Joshua, and through a great miracle of God, which we've heard about these last 2 weeks from Pastor Jeremy, of splitting the Jordan River. What a miracle that was. Now they have crossed over and they are in the promised land. They're in the promised land. Here they are. They're in the promised land, but the struggle and the battles were not over. In fact, they were just beginning. They were now in enemy territory, behind enemy lines, so to speak. This was a land occupied by the Amorite, the Hittite, the Jebusite, the Canaanite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Fleabite, and the Tickbite. You get the point. This was enemy territory. This was enemy territory. Canaan was a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of plenty, but it was a land of high-walled cities and giants and enemies. And as we brought out before, Canaan typically does not picture heaven, right? I tell you, when we get to heaven, the battle's over. The battle's over when we get there. Can't wait. But what Canaan does typify is the spirit-filled Christian life. It's a life of blessing. It's a life of battles. It's a life of battles. Great blessings. Great battles. As any one of you that's been a Christian for any length of time, you know that to be true. Amen? Amen. Amen. Christian life's not a playground. It's a battleground. Anyone, and again, I wouldn't trade my Christian life for anything. But I'll tell you what, I've been through some battles. I've been through some battles in this life. And I'll tell you, when you are dedicated, when you are committed to live a Christian life in the Spirit, there's going to be battles. There's going to be some severe battles. The children of Israel in chapter 5 of Joshua are camped at Gilgal. And before them lay the enemy stronghold of Jericho. But before attacking the enemy, they needed further preparation for battle. Now, what God tells them to do makes no sense to the carnal mind. To the worldly person, it makes no sense what he tells them to do in this chapter. But it makes total spiritual sense when you look at what God tells them to do. Perfect sense spiritually in what he tells them to do here. Now, I want to say that I'm going to make a prediction. Now, let me disclaimer. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet, and this is a non-profit organization. But I'm going to make a prediction. Every one of you that are serious about your faith in Christ are going to face battles this next week or in the weeks to come. Some of you are going to, you're going to face enemy strongholds. And I'll tell you, if you are going to be victorious, you need to prepare now. We need to be prepared for the battle. And that's what Joshua 5 is all about. How to prepare for battle. And what he does here, he gives three things that God's people need to do to prepare for battle. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. Just three things we need to do. Not when we get to the battle, but now. Before even the battle begins, okay? Number one, if we're going to be prepared for battle, we need to remember who we are and live like it. Remember who we are and live like it. Verses 1 and 2, first thing God does, he gives them a command. He gives Joshua a command. Let me just read verses 1 and 2. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how God had dried up the waters from the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. He gives him a command. And it starts out, verse 2 starts out, at that time. At what time? I'll tell you, they had just experienced one of the great miracles of the Old Testament. They had seen God, as Brother Jeremy shared with us, split that Jordan River. I mean, I don't know if it was 40 miles or something like that, Jeremy, that it was dry ground, and instead of flowing down like normal, the River Jericho flowed up like a fountain. They just saw that. They just experienced that. They didn't come across on marshy ground or a little bit damp ground. It was dry ground. Dry ground. They had experienced a great miracle at that time. And you know, the enemies of the Lord had heard about it. Verse 1. They had heard about it. And what happened? What was their response? Their hearts melted within them. They were dispirited. They were discouraged. They were disheartened. I mean, the enemy was back on his heels at that time. Now listen. Now, there was a danger here, because it would seem like at that time would be a good time to what? Attack! Attack! Right? The enemy's back on his heels. The enemy's discouraged. Let's attack! But they needed to be prepared, see? So God tells them, gives them a command. The command was, circumcise again the sons of Israel a second time. Make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. The men who had come out of Egypt had been circumcised, but none born in the wilderness had been circumcised. Look at verses 4 through 6. Look what he says. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the son of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Disobedience, to whom the Lord had sworn that they would not let, he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. They had not circumcised the children who had been born in the wilderness. So God commands them, circumcise them. Now think about that. Militarily wise, or to the human mind, that makes no sense. Why so? Because if you circumcised all the men that were with you, that would incapacitate your fighting force, at least for several days. At least. As one author said, what a testing of Joshua's faith was this, that all the males of Israel should now, for several days, be thoroughly incapacitated for fighting. Another author I read said, no general ever started off a military campaign like this. But God said, circumcise them. Now, what's the significance of this? I mean, why now? The significance of the command. You remember, circumcision was a sign of what? Sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. God chose Abraham, and he made an unconditional agreement. That's a covenant. An unconditional agreement with him. God promised Abraham, I'm going to give you descendants. Look up. I'm going to give you, see those stars? I'm going to give you descendants like those stars. I am going to bless you. I'm going to bless your descendants. I'm going to send one of your descendants who will bless the whole world. And you know what? I'm giving you the land of Canaan. This is your land. By the way, the West Bank today, it's the Jews' land. Because God gave it to them. That's why. But he made these promises to him. And the sign of that covenant was that every male child should be circumcised. Do you ever wonder, why circumcision? You know, God gave Noah a promise. He gave, and the sign was what? A rainbow. I think I'd choose the rainbow. But no, he says, circumcise them. Why was that? This was, listen, folks, this was to be a constant reminder that Abraham's descendants were the chosen covenant people of God. They were in relationship with God. They were his covenant people. It was to remind them of his promises. To bless them, to bless the whole world through them, to promise to give them the land of Canaan. It belonged to them. It was also to remind them, listen, as his chosen people, they were to be different. They were to be different from the people around them. The Believer's Bible commentary says circumcision was a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. And God in his faithfulness was keeping his unconditional promise by giving them the land. It was also a picture of self-judgment and putting away the filth of the flesh, which was vitally necessary to victory. Did you hear that? Vitally necessary. They were to be different. They were to be different. They were called to be, listen, a holy nation. Holy. Put away the filth of the flesh and live like who you are. You're my people. You're a holy nation. That's the significance of circumcision. Now, what was his response? Verses 3 and 7, you can look there. Verse 3 says that, so Joshua made himself flint knives, circumcised the sons of Israel. Verse 7, their children whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised along the way. What's that? Tell me, one word. Obedience. Obedience. But Lord, it doesn't make sense. Obedience. If God said it, we're to obey it. And the result of that, down in verse 9, he says, that day God rolled away the reproach of Egypt. Rolled away. Verse 9, it says, then Lord said, today I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of the place was called Gilgal, rolling from that day. I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt. That could mean a couple different things. Now, the reproach maybe of Egypt when they were in the wilderness was, God could lead you out. He was powerful enough to lead you out. He's not powerful enough to lead you in. It could be, you're no different than us. Your God's no different from our gods. Well, I'll tell you, that day, God rolled away the reproach of Egypt. He rolled that away. This was an act of obedience, circumcision, that they were, through this, they were to remember, we are the covenant people of God. We're to be different from the people around us. We are to be a holy people. Now, does that have any application to us today? I'm going to tell you, folks, it does. Because as Christians, to be prepared for battle, listen, we need to remember who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. We need to remember now we are the covenant people of God. Through the new covenant in his blood, we are the covenant people of God in relationship with the living God. And we too are to be different from the people around us. And I'm going to tell you, we need definitely to be different from the world today. Come on. We need to be different from the world today. We need to live holy lives today in an unholy world. We need to remember who we are. We need to be obedient to God in everything he tells us to do. Because you know why? We have been circumcised. Circumcision of the heart. You know, Moses talked about it. He said, circumcise the foreskins of your heart and don't be an obstinate, disobedient people. Jeremiah talked about it. He said, we're going to be circumcised of heart. And you know, as God's people, the New Testament says, if you're a Christian, you have been circumcised. I'll put these verses down. Philippians 3:3. Paul says, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. You remember the verses that Paul writes in Romans 2:28 and 29. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, just as circumcision is not outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. What's he saying there? He's saying a true person of God, it's just not an outward thing. It's not just something we do outwardly. It's an inward circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. And then put this down, Colossians 2:11. And in him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Did you hear what he said? He didn't say, you will be circumcised. If you are a Christian, you were circumcised. He has removed the flesh from the heart. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that we have no sinful flesh. Amen? We still battle. That's one of the battles we face. ourselves. But we now, because our heart has been circumcised, we can put aside the deeds of the flesh and be filled with the Spirit. That's the only way you can be prepared for battle. If we go and try to battle in our flesh using the methods of the world, we're going to get killed. But we have to use the methods of God. We put aside our flesh and we're filled with the Spirit. Listen, if you and I are going to win the battle, be prepared to win the battle. We got to remember who you are. I'm gonna look at you. You are the covenant. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are the covenant people of God. You are called to be different. You are called to live not in your flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you are to live like you're the people of God. That's number one. If we are going to be prepared, you got to know who you are and live like it. Number two, if you are going to be prepared for battle, and we are going to be prepared for battle, we must remember what God has done and put our trust in Him. Do you see verse 10? Look at verse 10 in our text today. Because the first thing they do is they celebrate the Passover. You see verse 10? It says, while the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. Celebrate the Passover. And again, just to remind us, and you all know this, but the Passover was instituted in back in Egypt, as recorded in Exodus chapter 12, right? You remember? The 10th plague was that God was going to send the angel of death to Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt would die. All the firstborn. But he told his people, here's what you need to do. Take an unblemished lamb, a spotless lamb, and sacrifice that lamb. And take the blood of the lamb and put it on the lintel of your door and on your doorposts. And when I send the angel of death down to Egypt, when he looks down and he sees that house with the blood on the door lintel and posts, he will pass over and death will not come to that house. And God gave them this the Passover, and he said, you are to remember this. Remember Jeremy's sermon last week? Things we need to remember, right? I mean, there are things in our Christian life we need to remember. And he said, you know, people of God, you need to remember this. So celebrate a feast. Celebrate the Passover feast as a perpetual ordinance. Because I know you might forget this. So here's a forget me not, the Passover. But had they done this? You know, they celebrated the Passover in Egypt. Then in Scripture at Mount Sinai, they celebrated the Passover before they went up to Kadesh Barnea. But there's no indication in Scripture that throughout the 40 years in the wilderness, they celebrated the Passover. Now, whether it's through just neglect or just willful disobedience, we don't know. But they didn't celebrate the Passover. Now, celebrating the Passover, like circumcising the people, an act of obedience, because God told them that they were supposed to do this. Now, there's let's say this: because they had not circumcised, they could not celebrate the feast of Passover, because one of the requirements was, he said, no uncircumcised person shall celebrate this feast. But once they circumcised the people, they celebrated the Passover. Now, again, what did they do? They sat down and had a little meal. Makes no sense. Here's an enemy fortress. Here's the enemy. Sit down and like celebrate a feast and have a meal? It reminded me, actually, of Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me. Where? In the presence of mine enemies. Let's have a meal. Let's celebrate. Let's celebrate. Now, why was that important? They were remembering in that celebration what? What God had done. What God had done. God had brought them out of Egypt with a strong arm. God had redeemed them. God had defeated the enemy. Brought them out, brought them through the Red Sea, and destroyed Pharaoh's armies. They were remembering their deliverance. And you know what? If God could do that, just I might be able to trust him. Come on. Amen? If he can do that, maybe we can trust him to take care of this enemy that's in front of me. This battle, this enemy stronghold. It's important to remember what God has done. Well, the spiritual significance of this whole thing, and you know it, Passover. Put this down, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says that who is our Passover? Come on. Christ is our Passover. Jesus Christ. And we sang about it. I love those songs, guys and gals. You know, he is our Passover. He is the spotless, unblemished, impeccable Lamb of God who gave his life to redeem us and bring us out of bondage. He gave his life for us. He's the Passover Lamb. And as with the Passover Lamb, I didn't mention this before, you remember no bone was to be broken. We're going to hear about this probably on Friday night as we celebrate Good Friday. But when Christ was on the cross, you remember they broke the bones, the legs of the prisoners beside him. But when they came to Jesus, they didn't do that. Because he's the perfect Passover Lamb. No bone would be broken. And the Passover Lamb was to be roasted with fire. Not boiled. Roasted with fire. On the cross, the fire of God's wrath fell on his son. The wrath and the punishment, listen, that you and I deserved fell on Jesus. And he took the wrath of God to pay for our sins so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be redeemed. We have redemption in his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. He's the Passover Lamb. But as, listen, he died. Guess what? He died for the sins of the world. He is the propitiation for our sins. Oh, not for ours only, but for the whole world. But that doesn't mean everybody's saved. His death is sufficient for all, effective for those who place faith in Christ. Just like the Passover lamb. If they'd have slayed the lamb and wouldn't have applied the blood to the doorposts and the lintel, death would have come. The blood had to be applied. And you know what? To experience salvation in Christ, we must personally apply the blood to the lintel of our heart and the doorposts of our heart, we must personally place our trust in Christ and what he did on the cross and the fact that he rose from the dead, and we will be saved. But we have to apply. The blood has to be applied. So I've got to ask, have you done that? Have you trusted Christ? Have you placed your total trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross? Have you received him as your Savior by faith? Oh, if you haven't, do it today. Remember what he did. That he did that for you and for me. He did that for us. To be prepared for battle, we need to remember what God has done for us, and we need to put our trust in him. Now, many of you say, well, you know, Pastor, I've already done that. I have received Christ. I'm a covenant child of God. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to tell you, it is wonderful. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to still face battles this week. You need to remember what God's done for you. What did he do for us? He died to pay the penalty for our sin. Listen, more. He died to deliver us not only from the penalty of sin, but from the pollution and power of sin. I'm going to tell you what some of you, perhaps the enemy may come to you this week and say, you're a miserable sinner. You'll always be a miserable sinner. You're a failure. You keep sinning over and over and over again. You will never have victory. I'm going to tell you, when he comes and says that to you, and he'll heap on guilt, he'll heap on condemnation, what we need to do when he does that? Remember what he did for us. If you are a Christian, it is under the blood. You are forgiven in Christ. And you, some have been struggling. You may have been struggling with a sin for years and years and years. And I'm going to tell you what he did. He died, and he wants to deliver you from the power of that sin. I'm going to tell you that. Lord, put this on my heart. He wants to deliver you. Listen to Revelation 1:5. I love this. He loves us and released us from our sin through his blood. You need to go when you are tempted. You need to say, Lord, I want to enter into the finished work of Christ. Lord, release. You say you released me from this. Now trust him. Trust him. I'll tell you, if we're going to be prepared for battle, if we're going to be prepared, and I don't know how Satan and his demons will come this week and try to overpower you. I don't know how that's going to happen. But when it does, we need to remember what he did and trust in him. Amen? Amen. Amen. So if we're going to be prepared for battle, we need to remember who we are and live like it. We need to remember what he did and trust in him. And number three, if we are going to be prepared for battle, we need to remember who God is and worship and praise him. I love these verses. Look at the last verses of chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Some of my favorite verses, I think, in the book of Joshua. It says, now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And I love the answer. Don't you love the answer? He said, no, no. No. Rather, and I indeed come now as the captain of the host of the Lord. Now Joshua, in the face of the enemy, meets Jesus. Isn't it something? After they were obedient and performed the circumcision, after they were obedient and celebrated the Passover, he meets Jesus. Isn't that interesting? And isn't it interesting how Jesus presents himself? Look in Scripture. There's number of instances in the Old Testament where Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, appears. To Abraham, he appeared as a traveler. Remember? He was outside his tent and a traveler. To Jacob, how did he appear to Jacob? As a what? A wrestler. And Jacob didn't wrestle with him. He wrestled with Jacob. He's trying to wrestle the Jacob out of him. But here, he appears to Joshua as what? The captain of the Lord's host. The captain of the angel armies. The angel armies. I wonder how many angels there are. There's a lot of angels. You know, when I thought about this, I thought my mind went to Kings, to Elisha, when Elisha was at Dothan and the enemy came to kill him, remember? And they surrounded Dothan, and his servant goes out, and there's all these enemy troops around the city, and he comes in, "Master, Master, we're surrounded." And you remember what Elisha did? "Oh, Lord, show them that," what? "Those that are for us are more than those that are against us. Open his eyes, Lord." And he looks up, and there's all the angels in their flaming chariots. There's a lot of angels. And you know, in Isaiah, and he's talking about the deliverance from under, I think it was Sennacherib. The kill power of one angel was 185,000. 185,000 with one angel. You remember Jesus, when they came to take him, said, "You know, put away your swords. If I wanted to, I could call what? 12 legions of angels. I'd call 72,000 angels. But this is why I came, to die." I'll tell you what, Jesus is the captain of the hosts of the Lord. And that's how he appears to him. And what was Joshua's response? You see it there in verse 14? What did he do? Fell on his face. Thought about that. If some famous person came walking in here, we might stand and give him a... Yeah. If Dr. MacArthur, John MacArthur, or Dr. David Jeremiah, the great spiritual men, came in there, we'd probably welcome them to Faith Bible Fellowship. Jesus Christ came walking in here. I tell you, there's only one place that every one of us would be. We would be on our face. We'd hit the deck just like Joshua did. He fell on his face. And look what he said. "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And look at what God commands. "Take your shoes off. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place you're standing is holy." And what made it holy? Because the Holy God was there. Jesus was there. I'm going to tell you right now, we're not standing, but we're sitting today on holy ground. Because Christ is here. He's promised to be here. This is holy ground because Jesus is here. It was holy ground. He told him to do the same thing he told Moses. Remember at the burning bush? He said, "Moses, your shoes off, because the place where you're standing is holy ground." holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. Now again, militarily wise, humanly speaking wise, this is foolish stuff. Anybody that knows military knows that footwear is very extremely important. I still have my boots that I had in basic training. I love my boots. In fact, I got them out. I use them for snow removal. They're pretty shabby and everything, but I love my boots. And I'll tell you, they're very important. Footwear, very important. Take your shoes off. And you know what? When you're flat on your face, it's hard to fight somebody that comes at you. It's hard. Makes no sense. To the carnal mind, but it makes every sense to the spiritual mind. Because let me tell you something, the battle's not yours, it's the Lord's. So let me ask you, what battle are you facing? I've just been through some battles. I'm kind of having a breather right now, till tomorrow, or maybe this afternoon. But what battle you've had? What Jericho stands in your way? Take your shoes off. Get on your face and worship God. That's how we win. That's how we win. He didn't say, sharpen your swords, get them ready. I thought of the movie, what is it, The Lord of the Rings? Anybody see that? And the orcs, you know, they show them beating to getting their swords ready and all this kind of stuff. And that's not how we fight. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 6, you remember what it says? Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against spiritual powers of wickedness. And so get dressed up. Get your loins girded with truth. Get on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the helmet of salvation. Get your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Lift up the shield of faith wherewith you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Get your sword of the Spirit. And then do what? Get down on your knees. Get on your face. Because that's how we battle. Do you see it? Again, this makes no sense to the world and makes every sense to God. Every battle is won before it's ever fought. And the key is preparation. And if we're going to win those battles this week, or maybe this afternoon, or maybe when we walk out in the parking lot, we need to remember who we are and live like it. We're the covenant people of God, and we're to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to remember what he did. He died for us. And if God gave his son like that, how much more will he give us all that we need? And we need to remember who he is. Take your shoes off. For the battle is not ours. It's the Lord's. Lord, I am so thankful for that. Because, Lord, I'd have gone under a long time ago if I had to fight the battles. Help us to be obedient. Oh, my Lord, help us to be obedient to your word. Help us to live like the covenant, blood-bought people of Jesus Christ. Help us to remember we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. You won the victory at the cross. And, Lord, help us to honor, worship, praise you. Help us to take our shoes off, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.